And Lamentations is a little book right after the book of Jeremiah. So if you find the book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations is right after that. It's only four chapters. We're going to look at chapter 3 to begin with. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 51 is where we'll begin this morning. We're going to look at quite a few passages of Scripture this morning. Most of them are going to be in the books of Jeremiah and also the book of Lamentations. Let's read verse number 51 of chapter 3. The Bible says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." Let's say that verse together. Let's read it together this morning. "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." And this is Missions Emphasis Month, and yes, we need to focus on worldwide missions, but I think you and I need to have a heart for our own city, don't you think? Jeremiah certainly did. The book of Lamentations is a journal of sorrows of Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah from the beginning that his job would not be easy, and Jeremiah lived through the captivity, the taking of God's people into captivity, and he lived right through the middle of it. He watched it happen. The last deportation, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. I'll give you a little bit of history of this. Jeremiah was in prison right there in Jerusalem. He watched it, as it were, through bars. And he watched the people being carried off. He watched the Babylonians come in and God's judgment fall upon his people. And in all of this, Jeremiah, I think from the very beginning, his eye affected his heart in many different ways. We're going to look at this morning what it means for our eye to affect our heart and how we can have a burden for those around us. Amen? Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for men like Jeremiah in the Bible. Men of old, men of faith, who trusted and obeyed in exactly what you said. And Lord, I thank you for the difference they made. Lord, I thank you that even this morning we can read and be affected by the words that you gave Jeremiah. Lord, I pray this morning as we look through this passage of Scripture and many passages of Scripture leading up to it, that you would show us from your word how we can have a heart of compassion on those around us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's keep your finger here in Lamentations, because we'll be kind of all over, but we'll end up in this place. So keep your marker right there, but turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1, if you will. We're going to look at just a few passages here right in the book of Jeremiah. So we won't go far. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 17, and kind of give us a glimpse. I think before we can understand the book of Lamentations, we have to understand Jeremiah. We have to understand what he's going through, what he was seeing. And if he said, "My eye affecteth my heart," right? We have to understand what he was seeing and what he was living through in the moment. Okay, so we go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." So Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. He's called to be a preacher of God's word. And oftentimes God gives a prophet, God gives a preacher a message that may not be accepted as well as others. Amen? It needs to be said, though. And so Jeremiah, he's to preach. Now, it says here, I can imagine Jeremiah, you know, young preachers, you go to Bible college, and good night. These guys are just ready to go. They're just like, they can charge hell with a squirt gun. Amen? They're ready to go. And praise the Lord. I remember going to Bible college and all these fellows just wanting to preach. And God looks down and he says, "Now be not dismayed of their faces." And, you know, you stand there and go, "What do you mean, Lord? I thought this is going to be great. I thought I'm going to go out there and preach, and people are just going to come down to the altars, and everybody's going to love it." And God says, I have some news for you. Not everybody's going to like your preaching. That's just the bottom line. Verse number 18. "For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar." I mean, Jeremiah, if he was excited at the beginning of verse number 17, and maybe at the end of verse 17, a little bit apprehensive, what do you mean their faces aren't going to like what I say? It's your word. Now he's thinking, you mean I need to be a defense city? I'm an iron pillar. I'm a brazen walls against the whole land. Lord, what's going to happen here? What's going on? What am I going to have to fight against? I thought I'm just going to get up there and preach. And he says, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof and the priests thereof, nobody is going to like what you have to say, not even the people of the land. They shall fight against thee. They shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And fight against him they did. Before the Babylonians came, Jeremiah warned Jerusalem of the coming destruction. And at first they laughed and they mocked him to scorn. If you're here on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. I think we're in chapter 19 this coming Wednesday night. And we've seen how the people laughed and mocked at Jeremiah. But as we go through the book of Jeremiah, we'll find that the laughter and the mocking turned into, like throwing rocks and throwing stuff like that and putting him in the prison. And there seems to be a turning point in the book of Jeremiah when Jerusalem passes the point of no return. As you read through the book of Jeremiah, the judgment of God was coming. Jeremiah was even told by God on several occasions to stop praying for the people of Judah. Now, can you imagine God himself telling us to stop praying? That's what he said. Jeremiah 15 and verse number 1 says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Ugh. Jeremiah is standing in the midst of a people who God doesn't even want to forgive anymore because they will not repent. Does that make sense? That's what the Bible is saying. Now we can begin to see what Jeremiah was seeing. Do you understand? He's watching these people who will not repent. His eye begins to affect his heart just a little bit, don't you think? God still had a message for Jeremiah to preach. Even though the people would not listen, Jeremiah was in Jerusalem for all three invasions. Now, if you go into history, and this is well documented in history, it's documented in the Word of God as well. The Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar and his army came three times to Jerusalem. The first time they came, they besieged the city and they ransacked it a little bit. They took some people captive. And amongst this group would have been men like Daniel, men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They took them back to Babylon and put them through Babylonian schools, taught them Babylonian languages. And he took the wisest and the best of the cream of the crop, those who would be able, their personality, their knowledge, skills, level, and everything else, to stand before a king. And Nebuchadnezzar, it's what he did. He went out and he conquered lands all over the earth. He was a world empire at the time. And he brought wise men from all corners of the earth to his throne room, and he got knowledge from all areas of the world, and God used him in this way to do this. But Daniel was one of these men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were some of these men who were taken captive that first time. Jeremiah lived through that. Can you imagine living in Butte, Montana here and having a foreign country come to this city and besiege it? I mean, surround it completely. Up on top of the mountaintops, you see tanks and all that type of thing. People start eating all the food that's in the grocery stores here in town, and it gets low. It would get low quickly, would it not? They don't have any farms around here growing that much food. And so someone says, well, we need to get over to Whitehall to get some more supplies. We need to make it over to Missoula to get some more supplies. So somebody gets in a semi-truck and starts to head out of town. And whoever that foreign enemy is stops them at the outskirts of Butte, Montana. And we find very quickly, this is not going to be good for us. There's no more food left. We can't get in. We can't get out. There's no way in or out. Nobody can help us from outside. We can't get out to get anybody. They shut down our airport. There's no way to get out. And so this is what Jeremiah lived through. He lived through before these deportations or these invasions of Babylon. He saw a people who were living life in every way they wanted to. They had all the things the world has to offer, but they weren't serving God, and he's preaching against that. And then he lives through the first invasion and the second invasion and then the third invasion, and he finds that God's people are being punished for the way they have lived their lives. God's judgment is falling. Jeremiah's eye begins to affect his heart. During these three invasions of Israel, and the Israelites were taken captive. Now, because Jeremiah had predicted this, I mean, for years he's been preaching, the Babylonians from the north are going to come down and they're going to besiege us. They're going to take people captive. They're going to destroy this city. He had predicted this long before it happened. The way he predicted it was God told him. Amen? God gave him the vision, and Jeremiah just preached what God said. Because he predicted this, and because he urged Jerusalem to submit themselves to the judgment of God, Judah accused Jeremiah of treason. Now here's Jeremiah. All he's doing is he's doing what God says to do. Amen? God gives him a message in his heart. He gets up in a pulpit. He preaches the message. And as he's doing that, all the people that are listening begin to accuse him of treason. Now he's just the messenger. That's all he is. And the Bible says here that Jeremiah lived through this. They said Jeremiah was in league with the enemy. Now, during his lifetime, Jeremiah was held in stocks several times for all to see and mock. There was a road going to the temple, and right off the side of that road, they put Jeremiah into stocks. Now, you've seen pictures of stocks, you know, in the medieval times. I don't know exactly what it meant, you know, but maybe it was a big board that his hands and his head were through, you know, and people could throw tomatoes at his face. But Jeremiah, he's put up there so people could look at him and laugh at him. And I believe he's still preaching. He was held in a common prison. Later, he was thrown in a dungeon and left for dead. The Bible says this particular dungeon had what was called mire in it. I think what we could describe it as is the sewer. How many of you ever opened a septic tank and looked inside? That's what he was floating in. And they let him down in there. He was sinking in the mire. If it wasn't for one man, a godly man called Ebed-Melech, Jeremiah would have died in this place, but the Bible says God used this man to pull strings, and, you know, no pun intended, but bring him out of that dungeon. Then he was held in the court of the prison, which was in the palace for until the fall of Jerusalem. Yet Jeremiah was still preaching everything God told him to preach. Now, in the last invasion, the Babylonians, it wasn't a friendly one. Before, Nebuchadnezzar would come and he would besiege the city, and after a while he would take certain people captive and he would leave. And he would leave a little bit of influence on the city, and then the second time a little bit more. The third time, Nebuchadnezzar burnt the place to the ground. He knocked down the walls. There was not one stone left on top of another on where the temple used to stand. He took many, many people captive. He burnt the city, all the houses to the ground. There was nothing but smoldering ashes and rubbish left of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was besieged and destroyed. The temple was burnt and broken down. The vessels of the temple, which were made of gold and silver, were stolen and taken to Nebuchadnezzar's treasury. Later, we find those same vessels being used to drink wine in them as offerings to Baal and other gods, the gods of stone and the gods of iron. The walls were broken down. Many Israelites were killed in an extremely violent manner. While many were taken captive, those who were left alive were set under an authority of the Babylonian appointed governor and made to serve the Babylonians. Now, if you want to get a glimpse, and I'm not going to have us turn there this morning, I'll just read it to you. There's many places in the scripture you can get a glimpse of what that invasion must have been like. Here's one of them. I'll read to you a few verses out of Psalm 137, verses 7 through 9. It says this: "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem." The day of Jerusalem is talking about that final invasion of the Babylonians. Now, Edom, the guy who started Edom, the founder of Edom, would have been Esau, Jacob's brother. Jacob was Israel. So Edom is like their brother, right? Their neighbor. There were nations like Edom and Moab and Syria and many of these other nations that surrounded Israel at the time. They used to be tributaries to Jerusalem and to Israel. Now they're joining the Babylonians and fighting against Israel. And so it says here, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Razit, razit.'" The word razit means to strip it bare. People who used to pay tribute to Jerusalem, now we're yelling for the Babylonians. They're just like on the sidelines cheering them on. Strip it bare. Tear down those walls. Even the foundation thereof. He goes on to say, "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us." So the psalmist here is saying, listen, Babylon, you have done horrible things to Jerusalem, and your day is coming. But look what he says that they had done. "Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." It's been said in history that the Babylonians came in and they would take just the little babies and they would play bowling down the street with them. Can you imagine that? That's what was happening. It was said that they would come and Isaiah predicted what would happen. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse number 16, it says, "Their children shall be dashed into pieces." Think about that. And their eyes, before their eyes. So if you have I have a young son who's 5 months old, I can imagine the Babylonians coming in. I can't imagine it. It's too much for me to imagine. But them taking my five-year-old son before my very eyes and killing him before my very eyes. That's what happened in Jerusalem in that day. "Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished." I want you to turn over to Lamentations again in chapter 4. Lamentations in chapter 4. And in Jeremiah, he gives us a glimpse of what it must have been like to watch this. Now, mind you, Jeremiah is in prison right now. He's in the court of the prison during this last invasion. He's watching all this happening before his very eyes. Jeremiah has been around for quite a few years. He's been around before the Babylonians were ever thought of, and now he's here for this final judgment of God. He remembers in the streets, well, let's just read these verses. Lamentations 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, "The tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst." Why? Probably his mom is dead. "The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them." Jeremiah, he's from his prison window. He looks out into the street. We used to be a bustling metropolis. Used to be a marketplace where people were just going about joyfully their day and purchasing things. He looks out there and all he can see is children begging for food, but they don't have any because their parents are probably dead. Verse 5, "They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets." In other words, people who used to sit down at a table with a fork and their pinky sticking out and just daintily eat food because they had so much they couldn't even imagine eating it all, are now in their filth and rags sitting on the streets and begging for food. "They that were brought up in scarlet embraced dunghills." There were women who used to wear high heels and just beautiful gowns and men who wore tuxedos and only went to the best parties in town are now walking around rubbish in streets. That's what he's saying. Verse 6, "For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment. No hands stayed on her." You know, Jeremiah is looking at this and he says it would have been better if we were destroyed like Sodom was. In a matter of moments, we're all burned up. But he's watching this play out for months, weeks and months at a time. People are starving. People are dying of starvation. Keep on reading. Verse number 7, "Their Nazarites were purer than snow." We would look at Nazarites today. They made a vow to God that they would not drink anything eat anything from the vine or drink anything from the vine. In other words, no alcohol. They would have a strict diet. They would give themselves completely to the service of the Lord. He explains the Nazarites in those days. We would look at them as like fitness trainers today. Look what it says. "They were whiter than milk," used to be. "They were more ruddy in body than rubies, and their polishing was of sapphire." In other words, if you would have looked at a Nazarite, in those days before Babylon came, they would have been the spitting image of what a body should be. Isn't that amazing? Now look at them in verse 8. Their visage is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. Someone who used to be so robust and such a person and fit, now this is what they're brought to because of the God's judgment. Look at verse number 9. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. You can read portions of this in the book of 2 Kings. Some woman came to the king and said, "Listen, king, I have a complaint." And he says, What do you want?" She said, "Well, last night me and this other woman made a deal that we would boil my son tonight and eat him, and tomorrow night we'd boil her son and eat him." You say, that's in the Bible? Yes, it is. And the Bible says that she has hidden her son now and we can't eat him. And the king just rent his clothes. What is he going to say to that? That's where Jerusalem was brought down. That's how low they were brought down to. And Jeremiah, he's watching all this take place before his very eyes. No wonder his eye affected his heart, don't you think? Look at verse 11. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion. It hath devoured the foundations thereof. As Jeremiah is watching all this unfold from his place in prison, he could have looked through the bars and said, "Ha, I told you so." But that's not what he did. Instead, we find a Jeremiah who is weeping. Jeremiah was left in Judah after the third invasion. He wasn't taken captive. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that during that invasion, God looked very, very favorably upon Jeremiah. And Nebuzaradan, who was the chief captain of Nebuchadnezzar's army, was instructed to give Jeremiah an ultimatum. You can come with us and we will put you in basically a palace in Babylon. And we will take care of you and you can have your choice of whatever to eat and whatever wherever to live. Jeremiah, we'll treat you like a king. He says, or you can stay right here in Jerusalem. And of course, we've taken everybody out of the land. So there's fields that used to be ripe and very good farmlands all over. You can have your pick of all the lands in all of Judah. You know what Jeremiah chose to do? He chose to stay right there in Jerusalem to preach the gospel still. Isn't that amazing? What a prophet. What a prophet. But it was after this, he was a small part of the group of Jews that Nebuchadnezzar's army did not take captive. And it was then, in those days, that God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. I want you to turn back to Lamentations chapter 1 this morning and just look at a few verses with me this morning about what Jeremiah, kind of get the idea of what, I'm not going to read the whole book this morning, I don't have time to do that, but we'll just look at a few verses. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse number 1, here's what Jeremiah was saying. He says, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people?" Can you imagine going down Butte in next year, after all of these things happened, and walking down and the main street that used to have, you go up to Granite Street, used to have the courthouse there and the town hall and have all the businesses on down there. Maybe you drive down through Harrison Avenue and you see all the bustling businesses, cars everywhere, and sometimes we get a little bit upset. You know, there's too much traffic in Butte nowadays. You know, used to be I could get from here to there in 5 minutes. Now it takes me 30 minutes, you know, all these type of things. But there's people everywhere and just, you know, there's business going on and this is a happening place, is it not? Imagine tomorrow you walked out and there's nobody left. Just a handful of people. You could walk all over Butte, maybe see one person as you walk through. And instead of all the businesses, all you see is piles of rubbish everywhere. That's what Jeremiah is seeing. That's what his eye is catching. He's now out of prison. He's not being held in that prison anymore. He's had an opportunity to go to Babylon or have any of the lands he wanted to. He stayed there in Jerusalem to preach the gospel still. And he walks around and his heart is just aching because this used to be a happening place. It used to be the place of, quote-unquote, God's blessing, but now it's just rubbish. Look over at verse number 5. The Bible says, her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. It used to be that Jerusalem had tributaries paying her tribute every single year. Now they are the victors. Now it seems they're prospering and Jerusalem is cut down. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Look down at verse number 8 of chapter 1. The Bible says, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Jeremiah is reminded why this has all happened. Because the people have sinned and gone their own ways. And God's judgment has fallen upon his people. Look down at verse number 12. The Bible says in verse number 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And Jeremiah looks around, he says, Does everybody else see what I'm seeing here? Does your eye affect your heart like my eye affects my heart this evening? Are you looking at the destruction of God, the affliction of God? Look at verse number 9. Back up to verse number 9. He says, her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. In other words, she was very high in her own conceit, and God brought her down to nothing. Look what it says. She had no comforter. Look down at verse number 16. The Bible says, for these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. Because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. That's an interesting word, the comforter. It's only found these couple times here in the Old Testament. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he taught his disciples that he would send another comforter. His name is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to be with them and dwell in them. Paul called this comforter in 1 Thessalonians, he says, he calls the comforter, he that letteth, or he that hindereth. And so here's what's happening. It is the Holy Spirit that hinders the sin and the work of Satan from taking over the world today. I tell you, Satan wants to have this world. And if Satan had this world would be in ruins today. It'd be like what we're reading about right here. If sin had its way in this world, it would be completely consumed. Now, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, there's coming a day when that Holy Spirit will be taken away from this world. And that's a whole nother lesson. But when that person that hindereth, that Holy Spirit that hindereth the work of sin and the work of Satan is taken away from this world, the Bible calls it the Great Tribulation. You read the book of Revelation. This world will melt like a fervent heat. This world is going to be destroyed. And up until the final time that Jesus comes back and destroys the last opposition, death itself. Amen? And praise the Lord, we see here that in this passage, in Lamentations, it's just a sobering picture. That's all it is. But it's just a taste of what that tribulation is going to be when God takes his Holy Spirit away from this world. Wow. Look down at verse number 18. You say, how can this all be? How could a God who is love do this? Well, look at verse 18. Jeremiah realizes something. He says, the Lord is righteous. Do you believe the Lord's right? How many of you would say, by raising hand, God makes mistakes? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. Amen? God makes no mistakes. He is righteous, is he not? Sin must be dealt with. For I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. Jeremiah is left in a city that's in rubble, very few people left, and his tears are streaming down his face. His heart is heavy. Why? Because he sees the judgment of God. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse number 5. Jeremiah describes all that's happened in this way. He says this, the Lord was an enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want the Lord as an enemy in my life. Do you? Absolutely not. I want him as an ally, not an enemy. And so Jeremiah, he's looking at all these things, and he gets to chapter 3 and verse number 51, and he says, my eye affecteth my heart. Now, I just want to draw a little bit of application here this morning, and I have just four things I want you to see very, very quickly this morning from this passage, from this book of Lamentations. When I was a teenager, when I was 7 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Praise the Lord for that. And I realized, though I had never killed anybody, I had never really robbed a bank or anything like that, I had sinned. I knew as a seven-year-old boy, I had lied to my parents before. And I knew from Scripture, I knew from the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my heart that I had sinned against a holy God. And I deserved, as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Amen? I deserved the judgment of God upon my life. And I came to the Lord and I called upon Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. And I asked him to come into my heart, and he did. Amen? And even as a seven-year-old boy, I can remember the weight coming off of my shoulders. What an amazing thing. Praise the Lord for his salvation. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were godly people, are godly people. Praise the Lord for that. I grew up in church. After I got saved, my family had just moved to another place in Edinburgh there, and mom and dad put me into a Christian school, a private school, a Baptist school. And I began to get into it in the fourth grade there, and I graduated from that school, and I was around Christian people all the time. And I went to summer camp in the summer times. I was in churches growing up, and the Lord used me to preach sometimes when I was in school, in chapel and things like that. I just served the Lord the best of my ability. But I remember when I got to be 16 years old, we went to camp, and I went to called the Wilds Camp, and it was a Christian camp there in North Carolina, and the preacher, his name was Tom Farrell. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was preaching, and I can't remember his message, but he read the verse out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And he said this, there are some people in this room that need to surrender their lives to the Lord to preach the gospel, and the Lord smote my heart. I was sitting about halfway back in a room that sat probably 500 people. And at the invitation, I got out. I walked down the aisle along with hundreds of other kids. I kneeled down at the altar and I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I went back home. Now, I mind you, I'm from a Christian home. My parents, my dad is a blessed man. Praise the Lord for how God has blessed my father. I lived in a clean home, you see. I woke up in the morning and I had a clean place to take a shower. I'd go open the refrigerator and there was milk in the refrigerator. Amen. And I'd open the cupboard and there's bread in the cupboard. And we'd sit down to an evening meal and we'd have food on the table. Amen. And God just blessed us like that. And praise the Lord for that. I'm not downing that at all. I'm so thankful. I got back to church after that meeting and I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor, what can I do? I just surrendered my life to do whatever God wants me to do. I think the Lord wants me to preach someday, but what can I do right now? I'm 16 years old. He says, well, you have a driver's license. He says, you can run a bus ministry. I said, wow, what do you mean? I can't drive a bus. He said, no, Mr. Fleming will drive the bus. Amen. But you can go around on Saturday and you can visit all the kids and maybe get some more kids to come on the bus. And you can be what's called the bus captain. And I took that bus ministry, and we started with about three or four kids. And by the time I went to college, we had a good 12 to 15 riding on the bus on a regular Sunday morning. And I remember there was the first kids that I got to ride my bus was the two boys, Tyler, Silas, and Amanda. And Tyler was, I think, maybe 8. Silas was around 6, and Amanda was around 14 at the time. And I remember I went to their house and I knocked on their door. I found out a little bit about how they lived. Their mom had left them a long time ago. Their dad was just a single parent, but he was always drunk. Always. I don't think I ever saw him sober. And I remember we'd come on Saturday mornings. I knock on the door and there's just filth and trash all over the yard. And it was totally different than my house. I mean, I went home and I had a clean yard that I mowed twice a week, you know. I had trees that we planted in the yard. And I walked inside. Like I said, we opened the refrigerator. There's electricity on in the house. And we could turn the lights on and off. And we had heating in the winter and cooling in the summer. And I'd go to their house and they lived in literally a shack. And I remember looking at Tyler and Silas and Amanda, and just they came to church in rags. They didn't have the food that I had. And I began to have compassion upon them. And my eye affected my heart. I began to walk to different places, and in Mount Jackson, Virginia, there was where my bus route was, and I go to the subdivisions there in that place, and I remember there was a one kid that we had come. His parent, I don't know how he survived. The door was always open every time I stopped by, all hours of the week, and he was just able to run wherever he wanted to. And my parents were very strict on where I was. They knew where I was every minute of the day. I had to tell them everything, and I had parents that loved me. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? I had parents that kept restriction on me, and praise the Lord. But this kid, he had no restrictions at all. He'd run, and I'd find him 5 miles away from his house, you know, getting trash out of a trash can. I said, "What are you doing?" And I won't tell you his name, but I take him back home, and I say, "You need to be with your family at home." He said, "My dad doesn't care. Mom's not even home," and just go on and on about it. And I remember I began to see these people and have compassion on them. My eye affected my heart. I never forget a girl. Her name was Kirsten, and I know her name was Kirsten because every time I called her Kristen, she'd tear me to pieces. You know, she was a 3-year-old girl. And we got her to ride our bus, and I remember she wanted just to sit right next to me every time we were right there on the bus, and I sit her there. I had to get up and deal with people on the bus, but she just loved to come to Sunday school. And, you know, she came, it was a new subdivision that had gone in there in Mount Jackson. She lived in that new subdivision, and I just thought, you know, that's a girl comes from a good home. Until one day, my pastor, my youth pastor, Chad Estep, and I went to visit their family. Her dad's name was Jason. Jason was a drug dealer. They lived in a nice house because they made money dealing drugs. And as we went into that house, I found out that her home life wasn't nearly what I thought it was. And I've realized from a young age that people aren't always what they appear to be. And there are people struggling. There are people going through parts of their life where they are just searching for answers. I knocked on a door yesterday of a fella. Praise the Lord, he's searching for answers. I thought he'd be here this morning, but he isn't. Pray for him. And but he's going through some difficult times in his life. He's looking for answers. I was able to give him the gospel yesterday morning. Praise the Lord for that. Pray for him, that he'll come to church and he'll trust Christ as his personal Savior. But I hope our eye can affect our heart. Amen? As you begin to look around to people around you, you say, "My neighbor, I never really paid attention much." You start paying attention, and you'll find out you'll find people in need of Jesus Christ everywhere you look. Now, I want you to look here in this passage, 4 things, very quickly, and I'll be done. I'll just mention through them. Number 1, we need to look closely at the sight Jeremiah was beholding. Turn back to chapter 2 of Lamentations in verse number 10. Jeremiah is looking out. He's walking the streets. He's dodging the dung hills and the rubbish of all the streets. He's meeting very few people than he used to meet. And in verse number 10, here's what he says. He sees the elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Jeremiah used to walk through and see these same elders, noblemen who walked the streets with their heads held high. Now they sit in the streets with no home. We call them homeless today. We have the same thing happening in America today that happened to Jeremiah in his day. If you open your eyes today, you'll open your eyes and you'll see what Jeremiah saw. Right in our own streets, right here. You'll see people that should be very happy. They're virgins. They should be very happy. They should have the world to look forward to. Their lives are before them. They can make whatever decision they want to make, but they're hanging their heads because of sorrow, because the judgment of God is upon their lives. It's everywhere we look. Is your eye affecting your heart? The second thing, we need to listen closely to the reason Jeremiah was giving. Look at chapter 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, "What thing shall I take to witness for thee?" In other words, how do I give an answer for what is happening? How do I make sense out of all that's happening here? Jeremiah used to walk around and see a bustling town. Now he sees ruin and he sees homeless people. He sees people in filthy rags. He sees children who are hungry. He sees virgins who should be happy in their lives before them, hanging their heads with no hope at all. So what does he say to this? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? Or what shall I equal to thee, that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Here's the answer Jeremiah gives in verse 14. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. For generations they have been listening to false preachers. Think about that. They have not discovered thine iniquity, to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. Jeremiah looks around and he says, listen, for years I was preaching the truth, but all those other prophets were preaching a lie. For years there have been very few churches that have preached against sin in this country. For years, for generations, people have not turned people and made them aware of their sin. That's exactly what Jesus came here to do, did he not? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus Christ came to this world not to identify with the sinner. He came to the world to turn the light on their sin, you see. And Jeremiah is looking at all around him. And he says, listen, you haven't been told about your iniquity. And this is why he's seeing what he's seeing. So number one, we need to see what Jeremiah is seeing. We need to listen closely to the reason Jeremiah was giving. But number three, we need to feel the compassion Jeremiah felt for his people. Sometimes we look at the filth of this world. We look at the effects of sin upon certain peoples in our lives, and we want to turn around, and we don't want to have any part of it. When you get back to what we know in our nice little house where we have a refrigerator with food in it, you know? We want to come back to our house that has electricity and heat in the wintertime. And we just want to live our lives in peace and forget about all that nastiness and filth out there. And that's not what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah looked at that, and he says, I have compassion on those people. We read chapter 3, verse number 51. He says, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Jeremiah looked around, and instead of getting disgusted, Jeremiah felt compassion. Number four, this is so important. If you get nothing else from this message this morning, I want you to get this morning. The last thing I want you to see from Jeremiah, I want you to know the hope that Jeremiah knew. We look around and we see a similar situation that Jeremiah saw, don't we? We see people who are dying in their sins. People who are wallowing in the filth of this world. We see where it should be virgins who are happy and have the future ahead of them, but they're sad because there's no hope at all. And Jeremiah looked at these people, he had compassion on these people, but Jeremiah knew something that they didn't know, that there was hope for them. I'll just read you a few passages, and then we're going to finish up here in Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 4. From the very beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, God gave him this message, a hope. Amen? Jeremiah 4, verse 27 says this, for thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. Now think about that. In amongst God's preaching, God's message of destruction, God's message of judgment, God had Jeremiah look and say, there is hope even in destruction. Yes, God is, the people as a whole have forsaken God, and God's judgment is coming on their sin. But if you trust in Jesus Christ right now, there is hope for you. I will not make a full end. I won't destroy the good with the bad. Amen? I won't destroy the righteous with the ungodly. And Jeremiah looks and he sees the judgment of God coming even before it came. He knows what's going to happen, but he knew that there's hope that God has. I won't make a full end. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 18. Nevertheless, In those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 11, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. Amen? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you have a hope that the world doesn't have. He won't make a full end of you. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this morning's the day. Amen? Let's trust Christ as our Savior today. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 17 says this, there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Now, I want you to close here with me this morning in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 21. Look what it says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. What an amazing thing. What a statement. Jeremiah, he's writing this book of Lamentations. It's a journal of his sorrows. As he walks the streets of Jerusalem and nothing is left but rubbish and homeless people, he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And amongst all the destruction, and amongst all the devastation that sin has brought, there is hope. And look what the hope is. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Amen? So as we stand before God today and we look around us and we see the destruction that sin has had upon our nation today, we look around our city of Butte this morning and we see the ravages that sin has taken upon our city. And we say, how can there be any hope? But I say today, if you're still breathing and you're still living, there is hope for you today. If God has not taken and not taken your life and sent you to hell, you have hope today. You have a new day. Mercies are new every morning. God has looked upon you this morning. You can trust in him as your personal Savior this morning. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. You may look around and you may see neighbors, you may see coworkers that have just ruined their lives with sin. And you say, I don't think there's any hope. The fact that they're still breathing today means there is hope. Amen? God can save that person. He can save your neighbor. He can save your coworker. He can save your family member who has ruined his life or her life with sin. God's mercies are new every morning. I hope this morning we would have an eye that affects our heart. Don't go and look at the filth of this sin of this world and say, and just cringe at it and say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Have a compassion on those around us and get a heart for souls. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us today. Lord, I thank you for the prophet Jeremiah, who is used in an extraordinary way. In the midst of total destruction, you showed him hope. Lord, I pray that we would see that hope this morning.